It is January the 8th. We're continuing in Sefer Shmos. And we're in Parshas Va'era, page 328. Pasuk Chava, verse 26. We're up to the plague of Tzvardeya. What is Tzvardeya? You know, there are two opinions here. The main opinion is that it is frogs. And we will use that opinion as we go through tonight. But there is another opinion.
Alligators or something?
Crocodiles. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Oh, man.
Yeah. There is such an opinion that...
Hey.
We have a new student.
Welcome. That... No, there you go. They have it here, right? Okay, very good. Very good. So, but we will use frogs as our translations. That is the primary opinion, and in fact, we're going to see that there are some midrashim that support that. So, starting again on page 328, Pasuk Chava, verse 26. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Hashem said to Moshe, "Bo el Paro, come to Paro. Vayomer Tov Elav, and say to him, Ko Amar Hashem, so says Hashem, Shalach et ami v'yavduni, send my nation, and they shall serve me." And if you refuse to send,
26
or count 28. Here we are. Okay. And if you refuse to send, behold, I will smite your entire boundary with frogs. This word boundary is very important. Chazal tell us, the Medrash says that the frogs infested Egypt, and only Egypt. The entire boundary of where Egypt was, the frogs infested. There had been a border dispute between the Egyptians and some of their neighboring countries. To the west, to the south, there were some border disputes. The frogs settled the border dispute. Because wherever the frogs went, was Egypt. Wherever the frogs did not go was not Egypt. It was proof positive where the border really lay.
Yeah.
V'sharat hayar tzefardim, and the river, meaning the Nile, will—that's a good translation of that word. Swarm. Okay, good. Will swarm with frogs. V'alu, and they will come up. Now follow here where they're going to go. Uva'u b'veistecha, they will come to your home. Uvachadar mishkavucha, and your sleeping room, your bedroom. Ve'al mitasech, on your bed. So your home, your bedroom, on your bed. Uveveis avadecha, and in the home of your slaves. Uveamecha, and your nation. Uvestanurecha, and in your ovens. Uvemisharosecha. Mish'arosecha has a few different translations. I see over here they say kneading bowls. Some say it means the dough itself.
Ooh.
Oh, that's nothing. That's nothing. Uvecha, and in you. Uveamcha, and in your nation. Uvechol avodecha, and in all of your servants. Ya'aluat tzefardim, then the frogs will go up. That last verse, 29, Chavtes, and in you and your nation, and in your nations and in your servants. It already said that they're going to go up into your home and your bedroom and your bed and the house of your servants.
In them.
Right.
What?
They're going to be in them.
In
the bodies of the people.
In the bodies of the people. There are 10 things listed over here. Let's start again. Go back to Chavches 28. They're going to come up and go, b'veisecha, in your home, that's one, u'v'chadar mishkavcha, and in your bedroom, that's two, v'amitasecha, on your bed, that's three, u'v'veis avadecha, and the home of your servants is four, u'v'amecha, the home of your nation is five, u'v'sanurecha, and in your ovens is six, u'v'misharosecha, and in your kneading bowls or your dough is seven, u'v'cha, and in you, u'v'amecha, and in your nation, u'v'chol avadecha, and in all of your servants. The frogs actually went inside the people's bodies.
How did they enter the people's bodies?
So either through the food, or through orifices of the body, which is a very unpleasant thing to think about. But yes. Vayomer, that's the threat that they said to Paro. Now in this case, the Torah does not relate to us Moshe going to Paro, threatening Paro, and Paro refusing. All we have is Hashem telling Moshe to go to Paro, but then the Torah skips the actual Moshe going to Paro and threatening Paro and Paro not giving in. With the case of the dam, with the blood, we got a full picture. We had Hashem tells Moshe go to Paro, Moshe goes to Paro, and then he does the plague. Here, we skip that middle stage. Hashem tells him go to Paro, we understand he went to Paro and Paro refused, but the Torah doesn't bother telling us that, and now we go to immediately to the next step. Yeah.
Now, why does it say that it says come to Paro?
Okay.
Even when you're talking now, you're saying go, which is the way we would.
Right. Testify. Right. So the phrase bo el Paro, come to Paro, as opposed to lech el Paro. Bo is come and lech is go. So that's a good question.
We're going to get Parshas Bo.
Yes, yes. But this is really what Dina's pointing out, is that all of the you may have heard in the past, when you get to Parshas Bo, the famous question, why does it say Bo El Paro? Why does it come to Paro? Just say Lech El Paro. That question is really misunderstood, because the phrase is used more than once. That's not the first time it's used.
Yeah,
it's used here. The come to Paro sounds like Hashem is ahead of Moshe. Right? You say Lech, you say go over there. You say come over here. So if I'm here, I tell you to come here. If I'm here, I want you to go there, I say go over there. So if Hashem says come to Paro, it sounds like Hashem is there at
Paro.
Right.
Now come to me and come to Paro.
Right. Come, or come with me, or come as I'm going. Hashem is there as well.
How come it says uvecha, like crying, beis chaf hei in you?
Okay, that's interesting. You're pointing out that extra hey there sounds like the word boche, which means to cry.
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to see that the one of the main sufferings that the Egyptians had because of the frogs was the shouting,
the
noise. The noise. I was going to say the ribboning. The pure scientific term there. But Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Emor al Aaron, say to Aaron, Neteyes yadcha b'matecha, stretch out your hand with your staff. We spoke about the staff of Moshe, the staff of Aaron in previous classes. Al ha-neharos, on the rivers. Al ha-ya-orim, another word for rivers, different type of rivers. The irrigation ditches that they had dug. Val ha-agamim, and on the lakes, or the pools. And rise up, bring up the frogs on the land of Egypt. Vayet Aharon es yado, Aharon stretched out his hand, al me mitraim, all the waters of Egypt. Vatal hatzvardeya, and the frog came up, vatachas es haaretz mitraim, and covered the land of Egypt. The word tzvardeya is singular, the frog came up. Now the simple translation, the simple understanding is, the frog means the frogs, plural, but it just refers to it as one, meaning the species of frog.
Like sheep.
Came up. Right, like
deer.
Sheep. Deer, right. Right, you can say that. But, because here it's singular, where before it was plural, that gives rise to the Gemara and the Midrashim discussing what actually happened over here. And there are different opinions that one frog came up onto Egypt, and somehow that one frog became many frogs that took over the land. And there are there's three different explanations that I saw about how that happened. All are well-sourced. One is that one frog came up onto Egypt, and then that frog immediately began to have baby frogs. And those frogs had more and more and more and more, and it ended up going all over Egypt. That's one explanation. Another explanation is that one frog came up onto Egypt, and then whistled, or ribbited, or whatever else, whatever is the frog do, and called to all the other frogs, and all the other frogs all of a sudden came out of the waters and mass. That's the second explanation. The third explanation, which is the one that the kids love the best, which I think also is a wonderful it's a wonderful illustration of our human inability to control ourselves, is that the frog came up onto land, but it was this big frog, and it looked kind of scary. So they began to strike the frog with swords or sticks or whatever it is. Every time they hit the frog burst into many frogs. And then they would hit those frogs, and then those frogs burst into many frogs. And every time they struck a frog, the frogs would burst into many frogs.
You get the idea.
So you think they get the idea that it's that you don't want to hit the frog because it's going to turn into more, but you can't help yourself. It's so difficult.
Angry, right?
You're angry, scared, whatever it is. The human reflex just to lash out, to strike, and that just the frogs multiply. That's another explanation. Either way, there were many, many frogs. They covered the entire land of Egypt.
That's to show that they brought it upon themselves.
Right. In that explanation, that's what it would mean. Right. Now,
and it didn't go into the Jewish houses, right?
No, no. Only in the Egyptian houses. Now, as with the blood, Vayasu chen achai tumim balatehem, the sorcerers did it with their black magic. Vayalu es hatzfar di'im al eretz Mitzrayim, they brought up the frogs onto the land of Egypt. The sorcerers were not able to stop or reverse the frogs that Moshe and Aaron had brought up onto Egypt, but they were able to bring more, which of course was very helpful. They were able to bring more frogs up onto Egypt. So that was to show that there was some sort of, that this could be done magically, that it wasn't necessarily God, but that there was magic involved. Now here, unlike with the blood, where Paro just waited out the 7 days of the blood and just stuck with it, here Paro can't stand it anymore. Vayikra Paro l'Moshe l'Aaron. Paro calls to Moshe and to Aaron. Vayomer, he says, Hatiru el Hashem, call out to Hashem. V'yaseh hatzvardim, he shall let him remove the frogs mimeni u'me'ami, from me and from my nation. V'ashalcha es ta'am, and I will send out the nation. V'yizbechu l'Hashem, and they shall worship, they shall bring offerings to Hashem. Vayomer Moshe, so he tells Moshe, Davin, to get rid of the frogs. You should Davin Hatiru el Hashem, call out to God, pray to God to get rid of the frogs. So Moshe here does an interesting thing. This is the first time that Paro is asking Moshe to Davin. Now Paro doesn't really believe that this is being done divinely. He's playing the game. He believes that this is magic. He's not willing to admit that there's a God. But he's speaking Moshe's language. Moshe, you went and said this guy's fine. Davin, pray to God, get rid of the frogs. I've had it. And I'll let them go. So Moshe here gives Paro, he baits Paro. And he says, Vayor Moshe l'Faro, and Moshe says to Paro, Hispa'er alai. That's hard to translate. Glorify yourself over me. That may be literally what it means, but that's not the gist of it. The gist of it is, test me. Let's see if I can't do what you asked me to do. Lemasai atir lecha, for when should I daven for you, and for your nation, and for your servants, and for your nation, to cut off the frogs, mimcha umibatecha, from you and from your houses. Rak vayarti sha'arna, they'll only remain in the river. Meaning, I'll go and daven. When do you want the frogs to be removed? I'll go and daven today, and I'll attach a date to my prayer. I'll have a delivery date for the prayer. You think this is all a game? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to daven today, and you can watch me, I won't daven again after today. And you can pick the date that you want the frogs to be removed. And you'll see, I can make it happen, Hashem can make it happen, whenever. But this was to show that it's not magic. Because magic can't be delayed like that. You either perform the magic, or you don't perform the magic. If you can perform the magic and bring the frogs up, and then perform the magic and remove the frogs, but it happens at the same time that you're performing the magic. You can't perform the magic today for it to happen tomorrow. Something's going to happen today. So Moshe says to Paro, okay, test me. He's spoer alai. Let's see. I'll daven today, and I'll make it happen, or I'll ask for it to happen whenever you want me to make it happen. Now, Paro is at his wit's end. He's going crazy. Mm-hmm. The whole place is going crazy. We're going to describe in detail what was going on here with the frogs. It was a very, very difficult plague. It sounds so innocuous, you know, frogs, you know, little cute little frogs, you know, you think of Kermit, you know, but really, I mean, this is a terrible, terrible plague, as we'll see. And so he's at his wit's end. And Moshe says to him, tell me when you want it done. I'll daven today for it to be done. Now, he was testing Paro because Moshe, Paro reasoned to himself, Moshe knows that I can't wait till tomorrow. I want those frogs removed now.
Yeah.
So Moshe, this is an empty threat. Moshe's not, tell me when to do it. I'm going to sing now. So Moshe is pretending that he is able to control when the frogs will be removed, that it's not magic, it's really Hashem. But he knows I'm going to have to sing now because I can't stand it anymore. So Paro, therefore, he gathers all his strength and he says, Vayomer lemachar. Okay, Moshe, you think you can do it? Tomorrow. I'm going to prove once and for all this is really magic. It's not God. You daven today that they should be gotten rid of tomorrow. Now, in order for Paro to have said that, he knows that that means that he's going to have to endure the plague not only another day, but more than another day, because he believes they're not going to be removed tomorrow. Because since it's all magic, and Moshe's going to daven today, and they're not going to be removed tomorrow, then they're still going to be there. But Paro is willing to go through this extra suffering in order to show that Moshe's wrong.
You know, this is Middle East diplomacy at a very...
That's right. There you go.
The earliest example.
There you go. This is the whole thing.
They're both playing games.
That's right.
They're playing a game of chicken.
That's what they're doing. That's exactly what's going on. So Paro says, tomorrow. So Moshe responds, Vayomer, Kidvarcha. Like you said, excellent. Like you said, Laman Teda, so you should know, Ki Ein Ka Hashem Elokeinu, there's nothing like Hashem our God. This is not magic. This is Hashem. You can't mimic Hashem. You can try, but you can't do anything like what Hashem can do. Your sorcerers are nothing, and this is all purely from Hashem. I'm going to daven today, and they'll be gotten rid of tomorrow. Now, what happens from here on in is this is I don't know if it's Moshe's sense of humor or Hashem's sense of humor, but from here on in, every time Paro comes and begs Moshe to get rid of a plague, it always happens tomorrow, because Paro asked for it. If you could endure it one more day to prove that there's no God, okay, you can endure it one more day every single time from now on. And from here on in, everything's going to be tomorrow. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Because Paro was willing to endure another day of suffering to prove that there's no God. So he's going to get it for that from here on in. Moshe continues, the Saruat Tzvardim, the frogs will be removed, Mimcha Mibatecha, from you and from your houses, Umei Avadecha, Umei Amecha, and from your servants and from your nation, Rak Vayo'arti Sha'arna, they will only remain in the river. Vayetzei Moshe Ve'aron Me'im Paro, Moshe and Aaron went out from before Paro, Vayitzak Moshe El Hashem, and Moshe cried out to Hashem, Al Devar HaTzvardi'im Asher Sam L'Faro, on the matter of the frogs that he had put for Paro. Vayas Hashem Kidvar Moshe, and Hashem did as the word of Moshe, Vayomusu HaTzvardi'im, and the frogs died, Min HaBotim, Min HaChatzeros, Min HaSados, from the houses, from the courtyards, and from the fields.
Why does he use the Lashon Vayitzak, and he cried as opposed to Vayitzkalel?
That's a good question, I don't know.
And he asked, Bakasha, why
yeah.
Yitzak?
There are those who want to suggest that
because of the uproar?
That it was so loud, you couldn't make yourself heard unless you screamed. That's what there are those who want to say that it's a little difficult because he was davening to Hashem. It doesn't have to make but okay. Vayitzberu osam chamarim, and they gathered them piles. Vativ ash haaretz, and the land became spoiled. See, dead frogs are almost as bad as live frogs. They stink,
yeah.
And there's nothing good about it to have dead frogs all over the place. So here, as opposed to later on, when it comes to the locusts, which locusts are eaten, mm-hmm. even though we may not do that, but they're not hard to eat. They can be eaten, and they people do like to eat them. So with the locusts, when they are removed, they're removed. They're Hashem takes them away, so they don't get the benefit of eating them. But the frogs, the dead frogs all over the place, just stinks up the whole land. So he left them there, and the whole place spoiled. But Vayar Paro ki ha'yisah haravacha, Paro saw that there was some letting up. How do they say it over here?
Relief.
Okay. V'achbenes libo, he hardened his heart, he made heavy his heart, v'lo shama lehem, he didn't listen to them, kasheri b'Hashem, as Hashem had spoken. Again, here, Paro does not need Hashem to harden his heart. Paro does it all by himself. He ignores the plague once it's gone, and he does not let the Jews go. The frogs were an interesting plague. The other plagues, I think, are more straightforward about what the suffering was. The water turned to blood. They had nothing to drink. They had nothing to bathe in. I mean, it's pretty clear. Lice all over the place, that's a pretty disgusting thing to think about, and we can understand that that's pretty gross. The animals dying, wild animals coming and attacking them, hail falling, these big chunks of hail that are full of water and fire and all. I mean, we can understand the locusts coming and devouring everything in their path, darkness, all these things, boils, the death of the firstborn, all these things we can appreciate what they are just by the description of the name of the plague. Frogs, Tzvardim, Tzvardeya, is the one plague, I believe, that is the most difficult to put ourselves in their shoes and appreciate what exactly was the suffering. Okay, it's pretty messy to have frogs all over the place. Okay, what's the big, all right, so there are frogs around, and they're just around, okay? So we've already alluded to part of the problem the frogs caused, which is that they got into everything. They got into the food. They got into the beds. A person couldn't sleep. A person couldn't. They were just everywhere. They did get inside the people. They got inside the people, again, either through the food that was consumed, or they got in through various orifices of the body. As I said, a very unpleasant thing to think about. It wasn't just unpleasant. It was putting oneself in a position of vulnerability when one went to the bathroom, because the frogs got inside people's bodies. That's what happened. The frogs, when they were inside the body, they did not die immediately inside the body. They managed to move around inside a person's body. Imagine that. And what's worse, really the main problem with the frogs was constant noise. They were croaking and croaking and croaking and croaking nonstop, all night long, all day. They were just croaking and croaking. This croaking was driving everybody insane. Just this constant noise, and there was no way to get away from the noise.
What? One frog. We live on the creek behind Lima.
Yeah.
And for weeks, we had one toad or frog or whatever it was that was croaking all night long.
Yeah,
one!
Yeah,
croaked me up.
We have a lot of them. We're on the Chattahoochee River.
Oh.
And you can really hear them.
What?
And if you're with this many frogs, the people couldn't hear anything.
That's
couldn't
right.
Talk.
They couldn't hear themselves talking. They couldn't hear them. I mean, yeah. it was just you can't think straight. You just this constant noise. It's going on. That was really the most disconcerting thing about the frogs, and so there was no way to deal with it. There was no way to get away from it. You couldn't run. You couldn't hide. It was just everywhere, and they were and there's this constant noise. The Medrash tells us that the frogs came midah keneged midah, measure for measure, in that what the Egyptians did to the Jews. And it came in several ways. One was that the Egyptians sometimes made the Jews go and gather different types of little creepy creatures for them to play with, for their kids to play with. You know, in those days, you didn't have any remote control or battery-operated toys. So what did you do? You had little creatures your kid could play with. That's what they did. So they, who would go gather those creatures? Let the Jews go and run around in the mud and find themselves the frogs for their kids, for the Egyptian kids. So this was measure for measure. Hashem says to the Egyptians, you want creepy quality bugs and, the creatures all over the place? Oh, fine, I'll make it nice and accessible for you, and we'll make it all over the place. That was one of the midah keneged midah, measure for measure. Perhaps more satisfying is that the cries of the frogs, and this is what you point out over Cha, the crying out of the frogs was measure for measure in, I saw one of the Mefarshim, one of the commentaries says, because the Egyptians caused the crying out of the Jews, particularly the Jewish mothers, when they threw the babies into the river. And it was by throwing them in the river that caused the cries of the Jewish mothers. So an animal came out of the river that cried out and cried out and cried out and wailed and wailed and wailed and made all this noise that would not give any respite to the Egyptians. The frogs went into the various places. Now let's go back to those places that they went. Let's go back to Pasuk Chaf Ches 28. So the river will swarm with frogs, and they'll come up and they'll come into your house. Okay, that makes sense. They'll come into Pharaoh's palace, and they'll come into your bedroom. Why is the bedroom emphasized more than, let's say, the dining room or the kitchen? Why the bedroom?
Probably to interfere with it, because would they probably maybe all the makas are really needed connected meter.
Okay.
Everything they did to the Jews, whether it was the livestock or the land.
Yeah.
But the heart, they made the men to the jobs of women to the jobs of men.
Okay.
They killed the babies. It probably interfered with them having, trying to have babies. Maybe that's the bedroom, the place.
Okay, so it interrupted their intimacy between husband and wife. What did you want to say, Herman?
I'm saying that they would make so much noise you couldn't sleep.
Couldn't sleep, okay. So it was the noise particularly disturbed their sleep. They weren't able to sleep.
Right.
So they went into the houses and to the bedrooms. In addition, the bedroom would be a room that was more private than other places. So they got into areas that were more segregated, more private than other places. Then not only that, they got onto the beds. Valmi Tasech on the beds themselves. Now why is that emphasized? I understand they were in the bedroom. Why mention on the bed?
The place to hide. Well, the bed is a place that you look for comfort.
Okay.
Sleep.
Okay. You're getting away from everything, right? You want to crawl up in bed, right? You want to just get away from it. And when you have a bad day, you just want to crawl into bed. Get away from it. You want to go to sleep. Tomorrow will be better, right? That's what you're hoping for. There was no respite. They were actually in the beds. There was no way for the Egyptians to get away from it all. And in the houses of the servants, and in the houses of your nation, and in your ovens, and in...
Servants listed before the nation.
Okay, that's a good question. Especially since in the next verse...
It's reversed.
Mm-hmm. Right? What was just pointed out, Mrs. Kaj just pointed out, that here in Chaf Ches 28... It says, in your house, and the house of your servants, and in that of your nation, the houses of your nation. So servants are before nation. And then in the next verse, in 29, and in you, and in your servants, and in your nation, in your servants, the frogs will go. So in the next verse, it puts the nation before the servants. So the Baal HaTurim wants to suggest that in terms of which group was worse, the nation or the servants, the nation was worse than the servants. Paro was the worst, then came the nation, then came the servants. And that's why in Pasuk Chaf Ches verse 29, that's the order that the frogs actually infested the people. They infested Paro, then they infested the nation, then they infested the servants. In Pasuk Chaf Ches verse 28, because in terms of proximity, they started with Paro's palace, the next homes that they would reach would be the servants' homes, mm-hmm. and then they would move outward into the nation's homes. So that's a geographical issue.
His servants could help him, and obviously they wouldn't be able to help him.
Okay, because they were also dealing with the same issue. No one could rid those frogs. Yes?
By the way, the word servants...
differentiating from in your people. So was this another nation or like why?
Well, they would be slaves. Someone would be a slave. They weren't hired. They were slaves.
But the Jewish nation was not considered the servants or the slaves?
This would be other slaves besides the Jews. There were other slaves in Egypt. They weren't as low. The Jews are the lowest on the totem pole. On the pyramid, the social pyramid, the Jews are the lowest of the low. But there were other slaves there as well.
So they didn't work in Pharaoh's house?
What's that?
The Jews didn't work.
They may have, but they weren't affected by the frogs. That's the first.
So, just like the Egyptians interfered in our intimacy with the husband and wife, the frogs, I would think, interfere with his intimacy in his bedroom.
Yeah, that is correct. That would be a measure for measure. Mida kenegen mida. Yeah.
Then I know that Jews weren't affected by all these plagues, but is anything written in a Midrash or anywhere that how the lives of the Jews, I mean, they interacted with the Jews. They went out in the streets. So, I mean, you know, they had a walk on a sidewalk that had frogs, and weren't going to have sidewalks maybe, wherever. So, is there anything that's said about how it affected them?
So, that's a good question. You're asking that if the Jews remained in their neighborhood, they weren't affected. What happened if a Jew went into an Egyptian area? That's a good question. I don't know the answer. And if a Jew went to where the Egyptians were, then would they be stepping on frogs?
Well, weren't they in everybody's... We were slaves. We were in
There was a Jewish quarter. There was a Jewish area. Goshen was the Jewish area. It's true that there were also Egyptians living amongst Jews and Jews living amongst Egyptians, as we'll see later with the plague of the firstborn. We see that clearly. But there was a primary area where Jews lived. So a Jewish home, a Jewish neighborhood was not affected by the frogs. But
we were slaves.
So there was a slave.
No,
there were slave quarters. You don't bring a slave to sleep in your home. Slave gets the shed out in the back. The shed out in the back wasn't affected by the frogs.
Okay. You would think then that the Egyptians might want to go to those Jewish areas.
Right. So they couldn't get away from it. I don't know. I imagine the frogs just infested the Egyptians. Once they were inside the Egyptians' bodies, and there was nothing, they couldn't get away from it. That's just the way it was. Now,
frogs can be very, very small.
That's right.
As small as my small fingernail.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they have little suction cups on their feet because they would attach themselves to our windows.
Yeah.
On the to our windows in the summertime.
Yeah.
And you could see their little bodies, you know, like...
Right, like,
right.
And you heard the noise and the croaking and the.
Oh yeah.
Even the little guys.
Oh yeah.
Every year.
We never saw any bigger ones. We only saw those small.
Yeah. Okay. So you got a taste of it. You see what it's like.
And some of them are poisonous.
Yeah. Some of them can be poisonous. Not commonly.
And
tadpoles
galore in our
water.
Oh really?
Yeah.
So then that's, you know.
I mean, millions of tadpoles.
Yes,
I want to know why they got into the ovens.
Okay, that's the next. Okay, so now it emphasizes they got into the ovens and into the kneading bowls or into the dough. Now, why tell us about the ovens and the dough? I understand that they got into the food. That's important. It made it, at the very least, it made it a very unpleasant task to eat. That's at the very least. But and more than that, that was one of the ways they got into the people's bodies. But the Gemara tells us much more than that, and that is that the frogs went into the ovens in order to infest the food, and they went. The Gemara says that when do you normally have dough or kneading bowls near an oven? That's when the oven is hot.
Mm-hmm.
And you could have a cold oven, you could have a hot oven. When you're dealing with a kneading bowl or dough, the oven must be hot because you're about to bake bread. Mm-hmm. So the frogs would jump into the ovens even though the ovens were hot. And the Gemara says that this lesson was one of the motivations for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whom we learned about in Sefer Daniel, that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, that they were willing... What's that? We also know in Yechezkel. Yeah, but the story is in Daniel.
All right.
Yeah, but it was meant, we did talk about it in Yechezkel as well. That Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when they were unwilling to... When Nebuchadnezzar said, anybody who doesn't bow to the statue of himself, they don't bow, then they are to be thrown into a fiery furnace.
Mm-hmm.
And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said as follows. They said, if the frogs who are not commanded to sanctify God's name, frogs don't have mitzvos,
right,
and yet the frogs were willing to jump into the oven to sanctify God's name, to do God's will, so we Jews who are commanded to sanctify God's name, all the more so we should be willing to be thrown into the oven. And therefore, they allowed themselves to be thrown in, and they were thrown into the oven.
But, you know, the Goyim eat frogs' legs.
They eat frogs' legs. I don't think that those little frogs that you...
No.
They don't eat that stuff.
Yeah.
But you got to have something a little more substantial than that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said that if they're willing to jump into the ovens, then we are able to do it as well. And that was their motivation, or one of the motivations to do it. So that's why it's emphasized over here that they went into the ovens, even though it meant that they were killing themselves because of the fire, and they were willing to do it. So now this definitely brings up the idea of what does it mean they were willing to do it? I mean, the frogs didn't make choices. The frogs are frogs. They don't have free will, and they don't make choices. They act on instinct, or they act on instructions from Hashem. So what does it mean to take a lesson from the frogs? It's a funny thing. The Gemara says many times that we should learn from some of the ways that animals act, that certain animals act in certain ways, and we should learn lessons from that. Certain animals are more modest in how they behave, and we're supposed to learn from that. So, but the animal is not making the choice to be that way. The animal is created that way and instinctively does how it acts. Here, the frogs jumping into the oven, that may not have been instinctive, because that's not what frogs would normally do, but obviously Hashem made the frogs do it. So what does it mean that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah take a lesson from the frogs, and they say, well, the frogs aren't commanded to do this, and they did it, so we should also. How do we understand that?
Then I don't see that that is going to provide the same kind of lesson or example.
Well, some say the frogs did survive. The frogs that jumped into the oven did survive. With Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, it says in Daniel that they were willing to do it whether they would survive or not. They were willing to jump in. They were willing to be thrown in, even if they would be incinerated, because they felt that it was important to sanctify God's name. As with Avram, Avram did not know he was going to survive, and he did. The Gemara says that if a person is going to sanctify God's name, one must do it irrespective of the consequences.
Yeah.
That has to be a person's intent. I'm going to do it no matter what. So here we have an example, and this comes up frequently in Tanakh and Scripture and in the Gemara, that the lesson is being learned by what Hashem did. It's not that the frogs chose to jump into the oven. It's that Hashem caused the frogs to jump into the oven, and the Torah emphasizes it. It's a funny thing. When you read these verses, it's so out of place. To mention the houses, to mention the bedroom, the beds, the ovens just seem so... I mean, mention the sinks, mention the dining room table, mention there's all kinds of other things that could, you know. But the reason why the Torah emphasizes the oven is to tell us that the frogs jumped in despite the fact that it would kill them to jump in. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said as follows. If Hashem caused the frogs to jump into the ovens, then that means Hashem wants us to learn from that experience. And to say that if the frogs jumped into the oven, then we should allow ourselves to be thrown into the ovens as well. It was a way of saying that clearly this is the Ratzon Hashem, this is the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why they were willing to do it.
So they saw themselves as being thrown in, not by Nebuchadnezzar, but by Hashem.
Well, by Hashem's will. Right,
right. Right. He was simply an agent and they accepted it.
That's right. That's right. When David HaMelech and King David completed Tehillim, when he finished Tehillim, which the 150 prakim, the 150 chapters of Tehillim, he was happy. He was happy that he had completed Tehillim. Tehillim is an unbelievable work of praises to God and poetry, and it's divinely inspired and prophetic, and David was very excited, and he then he met up with a frog, and the frog was croaking nonstop. I mean, you'll describe it to us. It just keeps on going and going. Right. Okay. So it was a lesson to David HaMelech. The frog never stops. It's
sure.
Right. Mm-hmm. It's song to God. What's its song? Its song is to constantly use its voice. Now, we don't hear any singing. It doesn't sound good. But it's doing what Hashem told it to do, which is to constantly use its voice to produce noise. On and on and on and on and on. And that was a lesson to David HaMelech. Not to be so excited, not to think that it's something wonderful. Yes, it was a great thing that he did, but not to take credit for it, because that is our job. Our job is to be praising Hashem, all the time, to do as the frogs do, and to be praising Hashem. One can take a lesson from the birds chirping in the morning as well. That's another example of that. But the frog is constant; it's constant, and the consistent and constant using of the voice to serve Hashem is a lesson of the frogs. The frogs used it here to inflict suffering upon the Egyptians. But it's more than that. It's not just that now the Egyptians can't think straight. They can't hear themselves talk. They're being driven crazy. It's more than that. It's an animal that is the lesson, as we see with David HaMelech, is the example of the animal that uses its voice constantly in the service of, in the praising of Hashem. That constant praising of Hashem is what drove the Egyptians insane. The Egyptians who rejected Hashem and said there is no Hashem, Paro, who represents the Egyptians, says to Moshe, Mi Hashem, Asher Eshma B'Kolo, who is this Hashem that I should listen to his voice? Never heard of him. So Hashem brings against the Egyptians the animal that represents constant acknowledgement of Hashem, using one's voice. Constant using of the voice in saying, there is Hashem, there is Hashem, there is Hashem, there is Hashem, there is Hashem. And that's what's reverberating in their heads and over and over and over again and driving them insane. They can't sleep, they can't talk, they can't do anything, can't eat. They're just for whatever it was, 7 days, however long it went on for, they couldn't think straight because they're getting this barrage of noise that is reaffirming Hashem's existence. That is the frog that is brought against the Egyptians. Vatal Hatzfardeya. What's that?
It's Paro was saying, who is Hashem that I should listen to him?
Mm-hmm.
And so Moshe was telling
you're going to listen.
Paro, you want to hear something? Here, I'll let you hear
good. Very
something.
Good. Very good. Very good. Yeah, very good. Excellent. So that's the frogs. And the frogs are the vehicle through which Hashem is hammering this lesson home to the Egyptians. The plague goes on, we assume, for a week. Just like with, it doesn't say how long it went on for. The plague of blood went on for a week. And Rashi says over there that the plagues went for a week, and then there were 3 weeks where Moshe would warn about the next plague if you don't let them go. So 3 weeks of warnings, and then 1 week of the plague itself. Now that's not true for every plague, because some of the plagues happened in one moment, like Matas Becharos, the death of the firstborn, and also Dever, when all of the animals of the Egyptians died with a plague. That was an instant thing. That wasn't a week long. But the plagues that were ongoing, such as over here and the frogs and the lice and all that, they were a 1 week long plagues. When I think about the plagues, to me that is the most difficult part to think about, because anybody can endure just about anything for a finite amount of time. For a little bit of time, even the most horrible things, a person can endure it if it's quick. But to have it go on for a week long, and they knew it was going to be a week because the blood took a week. So it's going to be a week long thing. Imagine the first day that they just can't think straight, and we got 6 more days of this. It's very, very difficult. Yes.
So Paro waited till the 6th day to say get rid of this?
So I don't know. See, I'm not sure, because Rashi says that they went for 7 days. So I don't know about that. It's a good question. It's a good question. Whether it was shorter than that or not shorter than that, I don't know. I'm not sure.
How did they live?
Some didn't. The Medrash does say that some of the Egyptians died from this plague.
I'm thinking of children.
Yeah. Some of the Egyptians died. That's really where the opinion comes from, that they were actually dangerous, that they were crocodiles, that they were able to kill people. Because the Medrash does say that people died from this plague. But even if you said they were just little, cute little frogs, if they couldn't eat, they couldn't sleep, they couldn't whatever it is, it certainly would cause sickness and possibly death. Certainly some more frail people, they're very young, very old, they would certainly be susceptible to death from this whole thing. Some people, the real finicky ones, I mean, eventually anybody's going to have to eat. They have to eat eventually.
Rabbi, during what month when Moshe first arrived to Egypt, what do you know?
What time of year it was? I don't know for certain. We know that they went out. The last plague happened on the 15th of Nisan. That we know. That's the right. So if we're going to work backwards and say that each plague took a month, so this would have been, I guess the blood would have been 9 months before that, and this would have been 8 months before that. So you have to work backwards like that, but I don't know for certain. That would be my best guess. What's that? No, that would be later. That would only be end.
I was just wondering.
Yeah. That's a good question. So let's read the verses now of the next plague. We're not going to have time tonight to develop it fully, but at least let's begin the discussion. Pasuk on page 330, Pasuk Yudbeis, verse 12. Now the pattern here goes further, where with the plague of blood of Dam, it was 3 steps. Hashem told Moshe go to Paro. That was a whole paragraph. Then we have another paragraph of Moshe going to Paro. That was a whole paragraph, and then the 3rd paragraph of the plague actually happening. With the Tzvardeo, with the frogs, we skip the middle step. We have Hashem telling Moshe go to Paro. The Torah doesn't tell us about Moshe actually going to Paro, and then it tells us about the plague itself. Here in Yudbeis 12 with the lice, it doesn't even tell us anything about going to Paro. It just says to do the plague. We understand that the first 2 steps happened as well. That Moshe warned Paro, Paro didn't listen, and then Hashem said, okay, bring the plague. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Emor el Aharon, say to Aaron, Neteyes matcha, stretch out your staff, tahach es afar ha'aretz, and strike the dirt of the ground. It will become lice in all of the land of Egypt. The dirt itself transformed into lice. This is different than with the frogs. The frogs came up out of the river. Here, the dirt turned into lice. Vayasu chayim, they did this. Vayet Aharon es yado, Aharon lifted up his hand, b'mateo with his staff. Vayach es afar ha'aretz, he struck the dust of the ground. Vatehi hakinam ba'adam u'vabehema, and the infestation of lice was in the people and in the animals. Kol afar ha'aretz, all the land of Egypt, all the dust of the land, hayach chinim, was lice, b'chol eretz Mitzrayim, in all the land of Egypt. And this one, I don't think we need any help in realizing that it is absolutely disgusting. Vayasu chen achar tumim b'latehem, the sorcerers did this, or attempted to do this, with their magic, lohatziyah sakinim, to bring out the lice, v'lo yacholu, they were unable to. So here, for the first time, the sorcerers can't keep up. They were able to turn staffs into sticks, they were able to make water into blood, they were able to bring frogs up out of the river. But they cannot turn dust into lice.
There was no dust left to turn into lice.
Okay. But they couldn't find any more lice. And the infestation was in the men and in the people and in the animals. And the sorcerer said to Paro, Etzba Elokim hi, this is the finger of God. And the heart of Paro was hardened, not by Hashem. Paro did this by himself. And he did not listen to them. Kasha dibir Hashem, as Hashem had spoken. That's all we get for the plague of lice. Not much written in the Torah about it, just that Paro had not let the Jews go, so Hashem had Moshe and Aaron hit the dirt, it turned into lice. The most significant thing that is mentioned here is that the sorcerers couldn't copy what Aaron did. That is significant. And the what's more significant even than that is that despite the fact that the sorcerers couldn't do it, Paro still hardened his heart. This should have been proof positive that this is not magic, that this is God. Because if the sorcerers couldn't do it, that means it's not magic. So either you're saying that Moshe and Aaron have some sort of magic that the sorcerers didn't have, which was unthinkable, because Egypt was the seat of magic in the world. Black magic was performed in Egypt. They knew their magic better than anybody else. Until now, Paro was willing to say that Moshe and Aaron are particularly gifted magicians. But that's all. But now, you can't say that anymore. This can't be magic. They're doing something which defies the sorcerers. And yet, Paro does not let the Jews go. He hardens his own heart without the help of God. He himself hardens his own heart and does not let the Jews go.
Is this the part in the Etzba Elokim when Yin Havgada talks about how many makos?
Yes. Yeah. So we'll need to discuss that. That's one thing we need to discuss that Mr. Starkman is bringing up. That in the Haggadah, we make reference to this Etzba Elokim, the finger of God, that the plagues were the finger of Hashem as opposed to the hand of Hashem. We need to discuss what that means. And we also need to discuss why is it that the sorcery couldn't make the lice. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, if sorcery can turn a stick into a snake and can turn water into blood and can bring frogs out of a river, I don't have a problem with sorcery making dust into lice either. But apparently it couldn't do it. So not sure why the instruction manual on performing magic doesn't include turning dust into lice. But it doesn't. So we have to understand why that was beyond their power and why that should have proven to Paro that this is from Hashem and not from some sort of a man-made thing. That's another issue which we'd have to bring up. And plus, of course, to talk about what the mida, kenege mida, what the measure for measure was of the lice with the Egyptians and getting that. And what was the particular suffering that went on? I mean, again, it's pretty clear. Having lice all over the place is just can make a person squirm just to think about it. But so, Mitzvah Hashem, next time we'll discuss this a little bit more in depth, and then we'll move on to the fourth plague, which is the plague of the wild animals.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the Donate link. Thank you very much.